The very glory of God is what we should be seeking in our lives. How do we get in and stay in the presence of God's glory? God's glory is the attitude of God that moves us to treasure Him above all earthly riches. It motivates us to honor Him above all earthly superiors and revere Him above all earthly kings. God has provided for us very plainly before our eyes evidence that we need in order to believe that He is the divine creator of the universe. The book of Romans says that even nature itself declares or shows us that God is real. And David said the glories of God are declared by the sky, the things we see. And so even if you were someone who did not believe in an almighty God, if you were atheistic in your belief or a suppressionist in your belief, even nature would declare the glory of God. We're going to journey through the book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 32 is one of my favorite stories of the Bible, and you've heard me preach about it a lot. The children of Israel have sinned a great sin, and they have built these golden calves, but we're going to pick up from that point, and we're going to journey through today and see some principles here about how the glory of God can be revealed to us, how we can get and stay in the presence of His glory this morning. We turn our attention to Exodus 33, verse 1. Exodus 33, verse 1. If you're able, when you find that, would you stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning? Exodus 33 and verse 1. The words do appear on your screen this morning, and so you can also look there. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Oreb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. Excuse me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross today. Lord, allow me to preach this and teach this the way that you have outlined. Father, we just ask for your glory to show up here today. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. When we come to Exodus 33, we've had this time where the people of God have been exited, or this exodus, they have been taken out by miraculous means out of the land of Egypt, and they've come to a place, and when they get to this place, God is calling Moses up into the mount, and Moses will go away for 40 days, but while Moses, the leader of the tribes of the people of Israel at the time, as he goes up to the mount for this 40 days, the people say Moses isn't coming back, and they decide they are going to have golden calves become their gods. They're fashioned with all their gold, gold which was actually supposed to be taken to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. But they take that gold and they fashion themselves golden calves and say, these be the gods which brought you up out of Egypt. And in doing that, they sin a great sin, and so God's glory is going to depart from the camp we saw there in verse 3. And we come to this place, but we see throughout this story, the book of Exodus, until the end of the book of Exodus, what we see is God's glory depart because of the sin of the people, but then we see God's glory restored in the camp or with the people. At that time, you see the tabernacle is taken outside of the camp, so God's presence isn't among the people, and it still works this way for us today. When we are in sin and habitually in our sin, God's presence is taken from us. And even though the Holy Spirit indwells us as saved people, we have the presence of God, but not necessarily the glory of God. This morning, I want to show you three things from the Word of God. How, if we want to not just be in God's presence or have the presence of God in us, how can we have the glory of God? Let me explain the glory a little bit better. How can we have the grace of God is upon us, but how can that unmerited favor turn into glorious lives, into glorious spirit-filled lives, glorious things in our world? If you are struggling with things in your life, if your life is not where you want it to be, if you feel like, hey, you know what? I know I'm saved and I know God loves me and I know I have His grace and His mercy, but you don't feel like you have this glorious life, perhaps there's something in this morning that will help you get in the presence of God and have the glory of God upon you. And that's what we strive for this morning. The first thing we see, to see the glory of God, we must, number one, get rid of platitudes. And we must get rid of platitudes. A platitude is a baseless statement. It's a cliche. It is a wording without truism. I'll give you an example. Time heals all wounds. Well, that's not true. People say that, but time does not heal all wounds. There are some wounds that will remain with us for all of our life. You want a biblical explanation for that? Paul says, I prayed that this would be removed from me 3 times, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Whatever that thorn in the flesh of Paul was, stayed with Paul all of his life. And so time did not heal all wounds biblically. Some would say, you ever talk to someone and say, we should hang out sometime, and you don't really ever intend to hang out with them, but it sounds good? That's a platitude. What about this? Let me know if you need anything. You know, it's a baseless statement. You say that in ministry, you always say, let me know if you need anything, knowing full well they're not going to ask for anything. That's why I've gotten to this habit of when somebody dies, when something goes on, just go ahead and send the gift card. Just go ahead and send the meal. Don't even ask them. Just send it. If they don't want it, they can throw it away. But it becomes a baseless statement. I mean, honestly, how many times have you said to someone, they say, will you pray for me? And just be honest, and you never prayed for them. I'll pray for you, but you never prayed for it. Becomes a platitude. It sounds good, but it's lip service. Here's one of the most common, new, famous ones. It means nothing, actually. It's a platitude. It is what it is. It means nothing. It's absolutely baseless as a statement. Now, my personal all-time favorite, maybe because of my affinity for the 80s movie Dirty Dancing, is I had the time of my life. How do you even quantify what the time of your life is, right? Every time one of my kids was born, I was like, this is the best day of my life. Well, you can't have the best day of your life 4 times, right? I mean, it doesn't work like that. It's a platitude. And the children of Israel were very good at platitudes, at making baseless statements about their covenant with God. Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, we'll see these platitudes. They say it, but they don't necessarily mean it. Exodus 19, verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. They say, we're going to do it, God. Whatever you ask us to do. Look at the next one, Exodus 24 and verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. They preached the word. They said, we have ears to hear, Lord. We're going to do it. Look at verse 17 here. And the sight of the glory of the Lord. See, they said, we're going to do it. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire at the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. They see it. They're all in the presence of God, and they see the glory of God. Wouldn't we all want to be in the presence of God and see the glory of God show up like that? I mean, sometimes there's certain church services where everything is just so intact, and it's so good. The praying was good. The singing was good. The preaching was good. Must be a different church, but the preaching was good. And the altar time was sweet. The prayer time was sweet. Everything in the sound booth worked out, and you see the glory of God show up at a church service. Here, the children of Israel said, we're going to do it, but it was baseless. It was a platitude because that's just a couple of chapters over. Moses leaves, and really it's just a few days from when they say that Moses goes. And on our Bible, it's chapters, but it's really just a few days. And then by the time we get to chapter 32, they corrupt themselves with golden calves, and they're down there acting a complete fool, dancing and being they were completely naked. And so fornication is what we're looking at here. And so they just said a couple of days before, this is us, Christian, on Sunday, we said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I want to be in your presence. And by Tuesday, we've forgotten all about it. They corrupt themselves. But in chapter 33, there's a renewal of the covenant. See, when Moses came down from the mountain, he had been given the Ten Commandments, but he throws them and breaks them. So the people, we get this wrong, in chapter 32, they had never heard the Ten Commandments yet. Moses knew what they were. We get them in Exodus chapter 20. But in the period of time where they're sinning and they're messing up, he goes down there, and remember, he breaks those tablets. He's like, this is ridiculous how you're acting. And so now we come back in chapter 33, and he recites this to them and tells them, and they say again, okay, we're going to follow this. We're going to do what you do. And so there's a restoring or renewal of the covenant, but it's got to be more than just talk. We see in verse 3 here, unto a land, he says, I'm going to move these people to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. He says, but I'm not going to be in the midst of thee. My glory is not going to be there. My presence, because I'm omnipresent, will be there, but my glory won't be there. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way, because of your sin. Because you say it with platitudes, but you don't really mean it, or you won't really prove it out. We know that God promised in Exodus 23 that his presence would be with them, but he temporarily removes it due to sin. Can I say this to you? God's glory, his glorious presence, will not dwell where sin is. If you are in habitual sin, God's presence is there because he's omnipresent, and if you're saved, because he's indwelled in you, but his glory will not reside there. Why do you think that some churches have a glorious time and some churches it's not so glorious? Because it's Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has been removed because of sin, and maybe the presence of God is there through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the glory of God is not there. Why do you think some marriages, they're still married, but there's no glory in the marriage? Why do you think that there's some friendships where they're still friends, but there's no glory in the friendship? Why do you think some siblings, they're still siblings, but there's no glory in the relationship? Listen, just because something's present doesn't mean that it's glorious. Just because you go to a restaurant doesn't mean it's glorious, because there's bad restaurants too. There's non-glorious or unglorious or inglorious or however you want to say it as well. But to see the glory of God, we must change our attitude. We must get rid of platitudes, just lip service, just saying it, and we must change our attitudes, repent, change our direction. The Ten Commandments are given, and then we see that there are some change in attitude from some of the people. Exodus 35, verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Now listen, all the children heard it. Come on. This is where we can say, if you knew better, you would do better. They all know better now. They know what the commands are. They know the Ten Commandments. And they came, and everyone, watch this, but not everybody's heart was stirred up. He says, and everyone whose heart was stirred up, these are the ones who have ears to hear. They hear the word of God. These are the ones who are saying to themselves, you can't see it right now because of EBS, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? These are the people that hear the word of God and also do the word of God. And everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were, watch this, willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet, these are fine silk and things like that, linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Everyone that did offer these offerings of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought him. We go and we see that God here is bringing in these very valuable servants. Now look at verse 1 through 2, Exodus 36, 1 through 2. We're going to see God is going to equip some people. Now watch this. If God is going to get glory, and he wants his presence, and he wants to show you his glory, then there's something that we must be equipped for the work. And God equips us with the Holy Spirit. It's possible in us to do service unto the Lord where his glory would come in. So then he brought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. They'd been slaves in Egypt. They didn't have any skills, but God equipped them to learn how to do this. They never went to woodworking class. They never had anybody teach them how to do this stuff. God gave them the knowledge. He equipped them. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. God will equip you to serve him. You know what I think about when God equips us to serve him? It's like when you're a kid and your parents give you money to go shop for them. They give you their money so you can go buy them a present. And really what's happening is they're equipping you to show how much you appreciate them. And that's what God does with us. He equips us with certain spiritual gifts. He equips us with the ability to serve him. He equips us with everything we need. He finances us so that we can bless him. God's the greatest investor in us. And then in Exodus 38, you'll see these valuable metals. It's an argument of how much, but we know this. The value of the gold and the silver alone is above $200,000 in our money today. And so that's just alone. So we're probably looking at almost $250,000 worth of materials that people bring to the work and to the service of God. All the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 20 and 9 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 score and 15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for every man had his half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward for 600,000 and 3,550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. Now watch this. God's equipped them, but he also has said, bring me your stuff, bring me your offering so that we can do something for my glory, that my glory could be amongst you. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their chapiters and filleted them. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. We see God says here, bring these valuable metals, bring this valuable stuff. God equips them. He equips them, but then through offerings of service, sacrifice, and shekels, that's how God is saying, we're going to show that your attitude has changed. It's one thing to have a platitude and just say that I'm going to change. It's another thing to have a change in attitude where you show that you really care, where you show. And God says, how are you going to show me? How are you going to prove that you want my presence, that you want my glory? How is my glory going to be revealed and shown to you? He says, through your service, through your sacrifice, and through your shekels. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. See, God is a God who says this about us. If you don't get anything else, get this today. Your value is not in your works. Your value is not in your worth. Your value to God is in your worship. Your value is not in your works. What can you do for God that God can't do for himself? Your value is not in your worth. What can you give to God that God can't get for himself? Your value is in your worship. That is your heart for God and telling God that I will give everything that I have in my earthly power, in this earthen vessel. I'll give everything I have to see your glory, God. So we see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, we are equipped to serve God. We're equipped to sacrifice to God, but we're also equipped to bring our shekels to God. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, this is John the Baptist that's being predicted, prophesied, whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He's coming before the Lord, and then guess what? Who comes after John the Baptist? Jesus. And what does the Bible say? That we beheld his glory. After these things are done, then you can see the glory of God. Watch this, church. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who's going to see it? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. See, now he says, now it's accepted. Because your heart's right, because it's not a platitude, because your attitude's right. Now it's accepted as the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So here it is, Old Testament, but God said, I don't change. So the same way that you would get into the presence of God and see the glory of God in the Old Testament is the same way that we get into the presence of God and see the glory of God now. And he says this, even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances, from the things that I've asked you to do, and have not kept them. Return unto me, change your attitude. And I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? How shall we change? How shall we return? The Bible says, through your service, through your sacrifice, and through your shekels. That's how you prove that your attitude has changed. You ever had a parent say to you after you got a whooping, are you going to change your attitude? Or are you going to change how? God says, I'm going to give you a whooping, but now the whooping was not supposed to be the lesson. The lesson was supposed to be, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to change my attitude. Some of you don't have the glory of God in your life because you won't get this right. I'm not going to preach a whole message on tithing, but I haven't preached on it in over a year, but I'm going to give you this excerpt right here. Some of the glory of the Lord is not in your life. You have the presence of the Lord, but not the glory because you won't tithe, because you won't do right by God. Will a man rob God? Remember, we're talking about the glory of God. It's all in context. Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. 10%. The tithe is 10%. It's not 7, it's not 8. If you're at 7, you're at 8, you're even at 9.9. If you're not at 10, the glory of the Lord is not with you. The presence of the Lord is with you, but not the glory. Your life isn't going to be glorious, and it's not going to be what God wants it to be, and his glory will not be with you if you'll not get this right. Watch this. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. See, listen, gross is the most and net is what you get. So we tithe on our gross, not on our net, because your net is already taxed, and that's giving Caesar his first fruits, but it's not giving God his first fruits. So you don't tithe off the number you bring home. You tithe off the big number, the gross, because, listen, tithing is a debt we owe, and giving is a seed we sow. The tithe is the Lord's. The Bible says that in Leviticus 27. It's not even debatable or negotiable. You've heard me say it before. Some of you drove into this parking lot this morning in stolen cars because you won't tithe to the Lord. Some of you are wearing stolen clothes right now because you haven't given to the Lord. And remember what I said, the Lord will equip you with what you need? All the money you have is what God allowed you to have. He says, you get to keep 90%. I just want 10. That's a pretty fair deal. If you were in a business partnership and your partner said, you get to have 90 and I'm only going to take 10, you'd say, that's a good deal. And that's the deal God gave us. But man will rob God and then wonder why they don't have the glory of God, because they won't serve, they won't sacrifice, they won't give of their shekels. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. He's talking about his church and his tabernacle, and we're going to see in a moment how that works. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I would not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. You know what God just said there? If you bring your tithe and your offering, if you sacrifice, if you bring your shekels, if you'll serve, he says, watch how my glory will show up. Watch how it'll work. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. You ever wonder why you feel like you can never get enough money, you can never get enough money, you can never have enough? Well, sometimes it's because the devil's eating up all the fruit of your ground because you're not tithing. And God's saying, I'm not going to protect you. I'm going to let the devourer devour. But as soon as you start doing it, God will say, Hey, you're going to cast your vine and cast your fruit before the time of the field, say the Lord of hosts. He says, it won't happen. You won't lose anything. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, say the Lord of hosts. Listen, if you make $1,000 a week, you owe the Lord $100. Simple math. You make $2,000 a week, you owe the Lord $200. The Bible says that the church is the storehouse. It doesn't go to the pastor. It doesn't go to the people. It goes to the Lord. And then from there, it's separated out the way that the Lord does it. And if you won't do that, the clear path from Exodus to Malachi to the New Testament, Jesus says about the tithes, these you ought to have done. The Bible says the first day of the week, which is Sunday, let every man lay by him in store that which God has prospered him with. And they laid it at the feet of the apostles. I'm not an apostle, but we're standing in the place as the bishops of the local church in the New Testament. It's exactly what God says we're supposed to do. And if you won't do it, the glory of the Lord cannot shine. You might have the presence of the Lord. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you'll not have the glory of the Lord. And I want the glory of the Lord to be present in everything I do in my life. The glory of the Lord is more valuable to me than money and things. To be in the presence of a glorious God. But I want you to see this. Look at Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Remember I said, remember all that gold and the shekels? Remember they took their gold earrings and they cast them off in Exodus 32 and they made these golden calves? And that gold was supposed to be for the building of the tabernacle? But then we see later on there in Exodus 38 that they're taking that stuff. Now they've got their gold and they're taking it and they're giving it to the work of God. Watch this. Bible says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Why do I bring this? Because this sums up to us, if we want God's glory, the first thing we have to do, he says, lift up your heads. If the King of England, this is true, if the King of England comes to a door, and on the other side of the door, there's someone, they say, who is it? And he says, it's the King of England. Immediately, the door is open with great pomp and circumstance. When it says, lift up your head, O ye gates, so that the King of glory can come in, he's saying, the King is standing at the door, and you ought to get up and let the King in. Now, this psalm was repeated when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence and the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament. And so when it was brought back to Jerusalem, they were crying this out. It is said in Jewish history that every Sabbath day that they would cry this psalm out, lift up ye gates, O ye gates, lift up your head, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come in, that they said it every time. And if that be true, on the day of the triumphal entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, at the time that Jesus was entering, they were crying out, lift up your heads, O ye gates, for the King of glory is coming in, Jesus Christ. We saw in Malachi, he's coming and he's going to fill his temple, and he fills this earthly temple, his body, as we just got done preaching on, and that's where his glory resides, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Stay with me. This is kind of deep, so you're going to have to pay attention. So this triumphal entrance, will you let the King of glory in? Will you lift up your head today and say, I want the glory of God, but you have to let him in. God's presence is amongst you, but he won't just bring his glory in. He just won't come in if he's not invited in. Hebrews 9. Why should we want this? Why should we want to worship? And why should we want to sacrifice? Why should we want to bring the shekels? Why should we want to serve him? Hebrews chapter 9. Now, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the best word to describe it is it's better. So the old covenant we're seeing in Exodus, Hebrews says we have a new covenant and it's better. And that covenant is with Jesus Christ, who filled the bodily tabernacle of man being God. And so the glory of God has resided in man. And for what he did for us, we ought to want to serve him and sacrifice and bring our shekels unto him. Watch. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. So we had an earthly tabernacle, and we're supposed to do work and service, and it was all earthly. That was the first covenant. He says, for there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein the candlestick and the table and the shewbread which is called the sanctuary. All that money that they gave that we read in Exodus 38 is to build all of these things. All that equipping of people to learn how to do these things is for that purpose. It's to bring the glory of God, and we're going to see it at the end here. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. That's the Ten Commandments. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So see, they're serving God. They sacrificed all that gold to God. They give to God their shekels, and now they're serving God. Everything works perpetually. The reason why we serve God and sacrifice to God and give our shekels to God is so that we can do it all over again. I tell my assistants every week, the reason why we do what we do Monday through Saturday is so that we can serve God all over again on Sunday. So we can see the glory of God come again on Sunday. The reason why we serve, the reason why we sacrifice our families, our hours, our time, our needs, our blood, our sweat, our tears, the reason why it is incumbent upon us to continue to tithe and we bring it in and we put it in the bank is so that we can do it all again on Sunday. So we can serve them all over again. I say to people, Sunday is my Super Bowl. Every single week, I'm working my season Monday through Saturday so that on Sunday, the Super Bowl, we can perform. And we don't want to just go to the Super Bowl. We want to win. We want to see the glory of God. You go back there and you see back in Hebrews chapter 9, we'll finish that out there. Into the second was the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So the Holy Ghost hadn't entered into people yet, so he wasn't putting the glory of God in anyone yet. He was putting it in a tabernacle, but now we're going to see how God comes in and why we would want to serve him, which was a figure. This is a foreshadowing for the time then present in which were offered both gifts, watch this, and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So we can serve, but it wasn't going to make us perfect, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. He says, it's just doing a whole bunch of stuff because this was the ordinance, but it couldn't make you perfect. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, his body, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, watch this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Why do we sacrifice? Why do we bring the shekels? Because we want to serve the living God. And why do we want to serve it? Because it says that God, the God of glory, come into his body, made manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that are the steps. But watch this, Exodus chapter 40. It closes out the book of Exodus. All that we have just explained throughout this chapter was all to see. And God, remember God says, I'm going to remove my presence from you. It's going to be outside of the camp. You're going to have to go seek it. But once you go through and you get rid of the platitudes, once you go through and you have a change of attitude, once you, number three, all what I just preached about and taught about was, number three, how do we get into the presence of God's glory? Get rid of the platitudes, change your attitude, and express your gratitude. And when you express your gratitude, watch what happens. So all the way through the book of Exodus, we've been all the way back from chapter 33 all the way to 40. We even talked about some things prior to that. All the way through, they were messed up. They were murmuring. We don't like it. Moses is gone. We're going to fashion calves. And so God says, oh, it's just a platitude, because just a couple of weeks ago, just a couple of days ago, you were saying, we'll do whatever you ask us to do, God. We love you, God. We'll serve you. We'll give everything we got to you, God. We'll do this. And then we get a little couple of weeks down the road, and Moses is gone for 40 days, and you start going after other gods. That was just a platitude. He says, says, now I'm going to make you change your attitude. So in the middle of that, we see those who have a willing heart. He takes his glory away. But those who were willing that he equipped for the work, those who were willing to give, those who were willing to follow the ordinances of God, they said, we'll change our attitude. And they, through changing their attitude, they didn't just say, okay, we change our attitude, but it was expressed by expressing their gratitude for the things of God and the glory of God. And when all that was done, and it works the same for us, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud above there on and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's Shekinah glory will come in, and it will be so bright, it'll be like Malachi chapter 3, that you won't even be able to hold it. It'll be bursting out of you. It'll be so exciting and so joyous. You'll have a smile on your face for no reason at all. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on all their journeys. Now remember, he said, while you go up, I'm taking my presence, my glory from you. But now they've gotten themselves right by getting rid of platitudes, changing their attitude, and having an expression of gratitude. And God says, I'm going to bring my glory back. Because if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The glory of God came back and was revealed to the children of Israel because they got rid of their platitudes. They changed their attitude and they expressed their gratitude to the King of Glory. Christian, today, could I say to you, if you want the glory of God revealed in your life, I told you, more than anything in my life, listen, more than my own health, more than the health of my wife, more than the health of my children, I want the glory of God in my life. Because the glory of God, Moses, the servant of God and the friend of God, he couldn't even look upon it. It was so bright. And I want to see God show up in a way. Remember what the glory of God is. It's God showing up and manifesting himself in our present earthly life in such a heavenly, miraculous way, a supernatural way that we can't even understand it. I want to see the glory of God show up in my life in such a fashion that I can't even understand. But I know this from the Word of God, Old and New Testament, as we've journeyed through the Scriptures today, that it won't happen in your life or my life. Again, listen to me. You have the presence of God if you're saved, but you don't necessarily have the glory of God if it's just a platitude. Oh, I show up to church because I have to. Oh, I read my Bible because I have to. I pray because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. That's just a platitude. That's just saying out loud, oh, time heals all wounds, or it is what it is. It means nothing unless there's a change of attitude and a heart change that you're actually going to act upon those things that you're speaking, that it's not just ears to hear in a sense that you heard it, but these ears to hear are actually receiving the word of God. And Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you'll continue in these things, if you'll truly love me, if you'll follow my commandments, listen, and that will be expressed by gratitude. There is no way to express it to God. Remember what I said. God doesn't need anything from you. God does not, he does not value your works. He does not value your worth. God values your worship because God inhabits the praises of his people. And that's when the glory of the Lord shows up in your life.